We're continuing our series entitled When Jesus Draws Near. And you know, this time, when Jesus draws near, we become gentle. At least I think that's what I'm calling it this week. Well, I was thinking of calling it When Jesus Draws Near, We Become Soft. Now, not soft around the middle, although potluck Sunday next week. Bring your fork, Mark. But I'm thinking more of softness as in being pliable and being moldable and being teachable, and it's a softness in our hearts. So gentle, soft and gentle. Sounds like a commercial for Ivory soap, I understand. And not that I don't know where I'm going with all of this morning. I'll have you know there is a point somewhere. But I had a bunch of things rolling around in my mind this week. Bit of a hodgepodge, I have to admit. But I think I may be able to pull this together and come up with actually something sensible for you this morning. Thank you for your patience. Hey, wasn't that a great Bible study Wednesday night with Max Lucado? Those of you who were able to join us. This isn't just a commercial for the Wednesday nights. But I've been thinking about something that Max brought out in that story of Esther. And that is that we, as imperfectly as we will always do it, but we are commissioned, we're called by God to emulate, to reflect, to represent, to show this world what God looks like. That's a big responsibility. And our guide, of course, our model is Jesus. Now, many of you know Wendy Sumner, who comes out sometimes, you click on Zoom, that's how you come out to our Bible studies. But Wendy sometimes comes on. She sent me an amazing email. Max Lucado has had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit over these last few years, in his senior years. And a different focus, I think, is maybe going to come from his ministry. But it's through the Holy Spirit, through our example of Christ, that we get to see what God looks like. He shows us what God looks like, what God is supposed to look like in this world, and we're supposed to emulate that. Now, if you've been here or on Zoom the last couple of weeks, you know I've been reminiscing somewhat about my first coming to Jesus back in February of 1978. And I was thinking of a joke that the pastor told back then. Remember, I was mentioning my friend Paul Fletcher, who led me to the Lord. And one of the first sermons I ever recall listening to as a believer, and of course, wouldn't you know, I only remember the joke that he told. And I cannot remember if I've told it here. I may have. Anyway, it's not that good. And thankfully, it doesn't take too long to say it. But I've remembered it for about 45 years now. It's two guys chatting over the back fence. And the one guy says, you know, we have a new pastor at our church now. And the other fellow says, oh, how's that going? He says, oh, it's great. It's great. That last guy we had, we just couldn't wait for him to be called somewhere else, you know. Really? Well, what was it about your pastor you didn't like? He said, he used to tell us that if we don't trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we're going to go to hell. Oh, said his friend, who wants to hear that? Gosh, it's the 21st century. Yeah, I know. What's this new pastor say? Well, he says that if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that someday we will find ourselves in hell. Hold on a second. I thought you liked this new pastor. What's the difference? And he said, well, when our new pastor thinks about somebody being in hell someday, he actually seems bothered by that. I know, it's not a very good joke. But there is a reason I told you There is a reason I told you, because you get the impression that some followers of Jesus, they seem to be waiting for people to face the Lord on Judgment Day, right? They rub their hands together or push their fingers together, and yeah, they're going to get theirs all right. They'll see. Now, these days, there are those people. They've come to Christ. They're going to heaven. But they're not gentle. They're not soft. And I want to make the case today that we should be. I was thinking about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were among the 12 apostles. And Jesus, now, by the way, I do believe that Jesus had a great sense of humor. I believe he even told funny things and enjoyed a good laugh. He would have hated the joke that I just told you, but there are places in the Bible where we actually see the Lord's sense of humor, and this is one of them. It was shown in the nickname that he gave these two disciples of his. Do you remember? He called James and John the sons of thunder. Boanerges, I think is how you pronounce it, but that's the Greek. But it means sons of thunder. And in Luke chapter 9, we get a couple of pictures of this. One time, John said to him, "Master, we saw somebody driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." And Jesus says in verse 50 of Luke 9, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." And later in that same chapter, he sets out for Jerusalem. And in verse 52, we read that he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And as you know, the people from Jerusalem and the Samaritans, they didn't get along. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" And thankfully, Jesus rebuked them. He said, no. It's like, "Lord, we're your apostles. We've got some authority here. You've given us authority. Let's use that to call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah. It's in the Bible. We'll teach these people a lesson." James and John, they were sons of thunder. Actually, they were loose cannons. But Jesus was not going to leave them that way. It's believed that James became the first martyr of the Christian church, even before Stephen. And John, nobody calls him a son of thunder. I would suggest these days that we think of him as the apostle of love, don't we? You ever read some of his letters? Talk about somebody who became more gentle after being with Jesus. Apparently, it took a lot of molding, some chiseling, some smoothing, some sanding down of the rough edges. And by the way, he has to do that with all of us, doesn't he? Now, theirs was probably a bit of an active, ungentle household, I'm thinking. They're in the Zebedee household. Sons of their thunderous father, I suppose. They were rugged fishermen, after all. And remember, it was even their mother who had the nerve to ask Jesus if these two sons of hers could occupy thrones on his right and on his left in the kingdom of heaven. We read it in Matthew 20. But in verse 24, and we'll put those up on the screen. Yeah, there we are. It says, "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers." What, you bring your mother into this? Oh, wait, why didn't we think of that? Now, remember, if you recall the story, they were all arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now James and John's mother is bringing the case before the Lord. But Jesus said that it wasn't his place to give those seats away. And knowing they were all angry with these two, in verse 25, Jesus called them together, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." I mean, some people love to be in charge. "And their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. When do we ever hear a message on that? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, before I make the case that when Jesus draws near, we too are to be softer, we too are to become gentle, and it's a process, never forget that. But I do need to first spend a moment on something very ungentle. Well, I mean, we've got to be clear. We are followers of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, King of kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one at whose name every knee will someday bow, high and exalted, lifted up in glory. That apostle of love, John, in the book of Revelation, he describes the risen Lord right there in the first chapter, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, hair as white as snow, eyes like blazing fire, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters, sharp two-edged sword coming out of there, his face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And if you read it in Revelation chapter 1, you'll know that in his presence, John fell down like a dead man. There's a guy, I think he's still alive, actually, lives in the village of Ayr. And I remember one time he said to me, he said, you know, when I stand before the Lord someday in heaven, he's going to have some explaining to do to me. No, he's not. There is coming a day when he will judge the world. The day of the Lord, also called the day of the Lord's wrath. Now read it wherever you want to in the scriptures. It is never referred to as a pleasant day. Prophet Joel says it's a day of darkness and gloom. People are going to call on rocks to fall on them, just to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. The very heavens are going to roll up like a scroll. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But today, this day, in the time we're living in right now, we are now in what the scriptures call the year of the Lord's favor. Right in, was it Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is given that scroll and he reads from Isaiah? He says, he's come to inaugurate the year of the Lord's favor. He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Some call it the age of grace, the church age. It will come to an end. But right now, God is extending his mercy, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to eternal life. You know, the very popular atheist writers of our day, for the last 20, 25, 30 years, some of those writers have really, their books have been extremely popular, and it's had an effect. Maybe you even know among some of your non-Christian friends. Maybe they've read them. Some of these books that have convinced people. Oh, sure. God, he's petulant, childishly sulky. God's bad-tempered. Oh, he's nice now, but boy, I tell you, step out of line and smote, right? You don't do what he likes, he punishes you. But never forget, who is Lord? He is God. He makes the rules. The clay does not get to criticize the potter. Our God is a consuming fire. And while Jesus is a friend of sinners, he will never stop being our Lord. But for us, who've come under the protection that is offered in the gift of his Son, the covering for sin provided for by Jesus' own blood, any fire we endure is a refiner's fire. the fire that purifies, we will not be harmed. We will not be scorched. There'll be no smell of smoke on us. And whatever fiery trial you may have had to endure, whatever fiery trial you are maybe going through right now, it is not meant to hurt you. You are going to come out of this. And you're going to come out of it shining as gold. Mm-hmm. And it's His image that will be reflected. It's His image that we're being molded into. Mary and I got a FaceTime call from a couple of dear friends of ours this week. Now, FaceTime, that's kind of neat, or one of those apps, right, where you don't even have any long-distance charges, and you can actually see the people you're talking to, and you kind of hope that your hair is sort of on straight at that moment. But anyway, we've known Dave and Ruth Forrester for many, many years. And Dave is pastoring a little church south of the border down in Iowa. And he made the comment that some of his other pastor friends are more of the fire and brimstone type. Not that he doesn't believe that there's a heaven to win and a hell to shun, as some of the old-time preachers put it, but he focuses more on the love of God, shown at the cross, a mercy extended to all who will come in simple faith. And I agreed. I don't usually talk like this, as you know. You know, judgment and God's wrath. But it's in the Word of God. Can't ignore it. Can't just pick and choose your favorite spots. But in a very strange way, you know, God is something like the good pastor in that very bad joke that I told. He is a God who is very much bothered by the thought of anyone undergoing His divine judgment. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, neither should we. That's why He sent His Son to die on a cross. Now, it gets complicated. He has to find a way to still be God, right? Still be holy, still remain the one who cannot even look upon sin. But in Jesus, He can now look upon us, okay, through Christ's blood. That's all in Romans chapter 3, where it says that He now becomes, well, He remains just, but He also becomes the justifier of those who put their faith in Him. In Moses' day, when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites, he was looking, not to see if anybody in the house was worthy. Let's look for the good people. No, let's find the best people. Hey, which of those people never missed a Saturday in the synagogue? No. What was he looking for? When I see the blood on the door and the posts, when I see the blood, when I see that, I will pass over. In His Word, God tells people time and time again, choose life. Why remain in your sins? Come to me. I'll remember them no more. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And think of how many times the Lord Jesus, when He was here, showed us what it meant to be as He said we were to be. Wise as serpents, yep, but gentle as doves. I was thinking of some stories. Story of Zacchaeus, that little short guy. I don't know why I thought of him first, but anyway. The little short guy, right? Climbing up in the sycamore tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus is walking along. He says, hey, little fella, come on down. I'm coming to your house today. My house? Nobody comes to my house? I'm one of those wicked tax people, don't you know? Oh, no, you're not. You're a son of Abraham. I've come to seek and save people like you. The woman with the issue of blood, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. Others may have written her off. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. Go in peace, your faith has saved you. Lord, someone said, if you're willing, I'm willing. What about those grubby little kids, right? Kept coming to Him. get those children out of here. Don't let them bother the master. Can't you see we're grown-ups here and we're doing grown-up things? But what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I know we only have a couple downstairs, but the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as those. Blind Bartimaeus, son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, shut up. Son of David, have mercy. Will you be quiet? Can't you see? He's an important man. He's too important to deal with the light. Oh, hold on. Hold on. No, he's calling for you. Come along. I think he's interested in you. You? Woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go. Leave your life of sin now. Hey, wait. Wait. Hey, who's that? Who's that I see coming down the road? No, oh, can't be. It's my son. He's come. Here, get a robe. You kill that fatted calf. I got this ring. I'm going to put it on his finger, and we're going to get some new sandals on his feet. Yes, come on. Let's prepare the feast. Let's celebrate. He's come home. I've waited so long for him. It's like he was dead. He was lost, but now he's found. Hey, why did she waste that whole jar of perfume, pouring it on his head? That was worth a year's wages. What did Jesus say? Why are you giving her a hard time? She's done something good for me. And you know, someone in Wellesley, Ontario, Canada, in the year 2023 is going to mention her in a sermon someday. Look it up. It's not exactly what he said, but it's pretty much, isn't it? He touched the lepers. He looked for the outcasts. Now, yes, I know there were times he rebuked. The times he turned over the tables of the money changers, right? He had no time to put up with the religious experts. They were the ones that should have known better, right? We have studied these scriptures backwards and forwards. Oh, yeah, right. You're going to make people twice the son of hell as you are. They knew they were only out to try and catch him in a trick. They weren't asking him honest questions. By the way, no one ever took advantage of Jesus. Yes, he was a servant, but his being a servant never diminished that he was also Lord. He wasn't fooled by anybody. But his displays, even of anger, were not his default, were they? For sure, he wasn't afraid to call some of them broods of vipers. But the ones who knew they were lost, oh boy, they were the ones who got found. He was so gentle with them, lifted them out of the ash heap, set them high on a rock. What's that old song? Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. What I have to offer him? Just brokenness and strife. He made something beautiful of my life. Amen. Amen. You know, in a strange way, I suppose it's only the blind, only the spiritually blind who'll ever have the faith to see him. Only the poor in spirit, who will ever have the humility to bow their knee before him. Did you know we have some pictures of Jesus? Oh yeah, not photographs. And actually, we don't even have totally accurate drawings, you know, down through the centuries. We don't really know what he looked like in those pictures, but you know, we can see him. First of all, Isaiah. Well, he tells us Jesus wasn't physically all that special. His looks were not made him stand out. That's very important to think about in our day. Isaiah 53, in just the second half of verse 2, says it. Says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Right? He didn't have a power suit that he wore dressed for success. Maybe our clearest picture of him comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Because the love that Paul speaks so eloquently about in that chapter, the love he mentions is agape, God's love. I heard from somebody somewhere recently that there is no English equivalent to that word. It's God's love. And if God is love, then what does Jesus look like? Well, put his name in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking or easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. He never fails. And if you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. When Jesus draws near, well, it says what he'll do in us if we keep drawing near to him. I think we even looked at these words a few Sundays back when we started this little series. I'm just going to close by focusing on one little part that might get overlooked. Now, it's found in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 4 begins with that very well-known section. Yeah, it starts with these words that we all know, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But then there's verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And when he comes near, we become more gentle. Our hearts get a little softer. And how will we represent him in our little corner of the world, our circles of influence? How will we show him to people? By letting our gentleness be evident to all. That's a big part of what it means to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Father, thank you once again for your word. I don't think we'll ever exhaust it. There's just so much in there to pull out. And you know, there are people who can draw a lot more out of here than I ever can. But Father, I thank you. I thank you. Our example is before us. Our example is before us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, with everything going on in our world right now, this is the time that people need to see some gentleness from the people of God. They don't need to see us arguing over our favorite doctrines or the government or anything like that. This is when people need to see the one who is patient, the one who is kind, the one who desires for everyone to come to him. The one who is willing to forgive. Father, make us more like that. Make us more like that. I pray that for every one of us, myself included. Make us more like him. In Jesus' name, we want to pray that. Amen.